If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter, last part of chapter 1, then we're going to be right into chapter 2. And if you didn't bring a Bible, we've got some Bibles. You're welcome to walk back to the table at the back of the auditorium. And let me just say a couple things. Really, really great to see you guys here today. Love it when, as the church continues to regather. Love seeing all the kids going to their classes, and we're thankful for that. If this is too many people for you in one room, we'd love for you to come at 8 o'clock. That's our mask required service. There's plenty of space there. And then 11 o'clock has a little more room, and that's a masks recommended service. And if you're joining us online, we're really glad that you are with us as well. And as much as I am glad to see you, you know, I'm really even more glad to see some sunshine around here. Is it just me, or is it kind of like I thought we're gonna have to go into a building program and build an ark because it just kept raining and raining? And so we're really really thankful for that. And thank you for serving our community with the PB&J 1K. I don't know how many we have over here, but it's not quite 1,000 of each. I think before today we had a little over 500 of each. So we got another week. We'll wrap it up next Sunday, the 28th of February. And we hope that that will feed a lot of people in our communities and community and surrounding communities. And we're really thankful for that. Also, can we just give a hand for having coffee again? Can we just say, I intentionally walked out here with a cup of coffee. I don't usually do that, but I mean, I just need a little boost this morning to get going, and we're really thankful for that. And if you're that thankful that you would hoop and clap, we could use some volunteers in the coffee area. Karen Sweat is in the coffee area today. She's organizing that. She's got a sign-up sheet. And we would love to get you signed up to maybe come help set up some stuff and clean up some stuff. And as much as we love coffee, we really would like to have some folks help with that. So really glad to be here today and excited about the text that we're going to be in. Let me tell you a story. A couple weeks ago, I told you I was in Florida. I got to play some golf. I had a couple trips planned by other people inviting me to. And both of them were great trips. And the second trip we were in the Orlando area. And one day we drove over to, I don't know how to say it, it's over near Jacksonville, to a course called TPC Sawgrass. And if you're a golfer, you know Sawgrass. They're getting ready to play a PGA tournament there in a few weeks. If you're not a golfer, none of this matters to you anyway. So we got to play Sawgrass. A buddy of mine was so kind and generous that took us there as his treat. And so we're out there. I'm really out of my element. I wish I'd put one more picture in here. I'm out of my element. We're playing Sawgrass. We got a caddy with us. I mean, it's a really fancy place. And then my buddy, he's kind of funny, just sort of tongue-in-cheek, bought us all matching outfits to play Sawgrass. So I'm at Sawgrass playing. The ladies loved us. Like all the ladies we saw everywhere we went, they're like, oh, you guys are matching. We're like, yeah, you know. And so anyway, but at TPC Sawgrass, there's the finishing three holes are famous. Some people say they're the hardest three holes in golf. And one is a famous island green. And so we were playing this thinking about playing this all week. I'd known for a few weeks we were going to play there. I started thinking about hitting this one shot on number 17 at TPC Sawgrass. We started playing the round, and I get about two or three holes into it, and I start thinking about number 17. Like, it's like kind of consuming me. All I want to do is hit the green. Like, I don't want to, like, make a complete fool of myself and get up there and just blah, you know, just do something dumb. And so here's a video of me playing TPC number 17, the island green. Pink and black, by the way. We all have pink and black on.
That's my partner. Get up. Woo! All back in.
Now, I don't know if you can see it, but I hit the green, the ball hit the green, and then it came back into the water. Like, I didn't even see it because I was, like, so excited. I'm the guy that goes, woohoo, and then my buddy goes, uh-oh, you know, like, and then to me, the look on my face is perfect, and it's just it's a perfect way to kind of think about what we're going to talk about in God's Word today, because just when we think we're on track, don't we make a mistake and we fail? Like, just when we think we've hit the island green, I mean, like, all of our dreams are coming true in our lives, everything's lining up just right, and then we do something boneheaded. And the question is, what do we do when we fail spiritually? Well, last week, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says this, and it's a beautiful passage. I hope this has resonated with you like it has me this week. John says this, and it's a great promise. He says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John says, if we make mistakes spiritually, God is there to pick up the pieces. When we as Christians sin, not just talking about people who are far from God, don't know anything about God, but this is a letter written to Christians. In other words, John assumes that we as Christians are going to make some boneheaded mistakes. And guess what? We do. As often as we think we've got it together, the ball trickles back into the water and all of a sudden we have a penalty in our lives. When we as Christians sin, God offers forgiveness like a parent who brings in the broom and the dustpan to clean up when a child breaks something. So is God with us when we make a mess of our lives. See, God's grace is not a one-time offer. It's not just a get to know God and then he walks away from us. No, God's gift of grace, there's no expiration date on that deal of a lifetime. And see, God is, John says, faithful, which means we can trust him. God is just, which means that he will always do what is right. Now, as much as that is true, that God loves us, and when we make a mess of our lives, he's there to forgive us and pick up the pieces, that does not give us a license to sin. Let's look at John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 1. John says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. So John says there is forgiveness for us when we fall into sin, but I'm not giving you the authority to do whatever you want to do. I'm not giving you the authority. This isn't a license to sin or get out of jail free card just to go do whatever you want to do. The fact is that God is willing to forgive. That doesn't mean it's a free pass to do whatever we want. It's actually should be an incentive to do just the opposite. Well, how's that? When we see what love God has for us, that should move us to want to live the way he wants us to live. When we see what it cost Jesus, that should be our incentive to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. When we see the love that God demonstrates to us through Jesus, that should be our motivation. We don't love God to gain his affection. We love in response to his overwhelming love for us. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we need him the most, when we're powerless, Jesus' sacrifice brings forgiveness. So our response is to love him in return. You know, the problem is never with God, right? It's never in who God is or in what he's going to do. The problem is always in us and on us. We sin, then we fall into a pattern of sin, then we question ourselves, then we decide that God cannot love us this much, and then we decide to walk away. When all God wants to do is put the pieces back together. He's faithful and just. He will forgive us. So twice in today's passage here in 1 John chapter 2, John says, this is how you know. And that's kind of what I want us to lean in on today, because I think sometimes we as Christians start to question, we start to doubt, right? When we fall into that pattern of sin and then pattern of sin and then questioning, then we decide that God can't love me, I'm too bad. You know, how do we know that we're abiding in him? How do we know that we have come to know him? How do we know that we are in Christ? Anyone here ever second-guess yourself? right? All the time. Like I'm probably the world's worst. You know, I was thinking about some examples of that. One of the places that I always second guess myself is like when Bonnie and I are working on something at the house and we're trying to replace something or paint something or new tile, like I can pick out everything. I'm like all in for it. And then till that paint goes on the wall and I'm like, oh no. Anybody else like completely second guessing whatever I've picked out? It never goes like that on HGTV. It just looks beautiful every time, right? But we do that, don't we? We second-guess ourselves. 2020, I spent a lot of time second-guessing decisions we were making. We would talk about things going on. We'd talk about what was going on around us. We'd talk about virus. We'd talk about masks. We'd talk about all kinds of, should we do two services? Should we do one? Should we not meet? Should we meet? We'd make a decision. As soon as I made the decision, with the help of a lot of other people, I would second-guess that decision. It's just hard. See, I think that's how we live as Christians, though. And I think that some of us as Christians live spiritually weak lives because we question, continually question ourselves and our relationship with God. We have a hard time believing that God could love us this much, that he would bend down into this world and continually sweep up the pieces of our lives. But I'm here to tell you, he loves you that much. And I want you to know that in today's passage, there is some assurance. There are some check marks on the road of Christianity that you can look at and say, okay, I'm in the right lane here. I'm living right according to John in this passage he wrote to the church. It gives us some checkpoints to know where we are and better yet, to get our lives back on track if we've gotten going in the wrong way. So how do we know? Let me give you three ways. First of all, John says, we know we are in him if we keep his commandments. Look at verse 3. John says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. So John says, the first way that we know that we have come to know him if we're willing and able and continually, not perfectly, but consistently keeping his commands. The first checkpoint that John gives us is to keep our life in line with God's word. You want to know if you have come to know him? Keep his commands. Makes sense, doesn't it? John says, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar. Right, like if you're in the Marine Corps, you say, I'm a part of this unit, but you never do what your commanding officer says, guess what? You're not going to be in that unit and probably not in the Marine Corps very long. We have to do what the authority, and in this case, God's word, says that we should do. We have to live by God's word. And to do that, I think we first have to know God's word. We can't just assume or kind of live by what other people are doing. We have to really know God's word. The psalmist says, chapter 119, verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right, so John says, it's not a, God loves you and he's willing to forgive you, but it's not a license to sin. In other words, I wrote this so you won't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate. We have Jesus. We have the sacrifice of Christ. The psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The best way to know you're on the right track with God is to know his commands, to know his word. And knowing God's word is just the beginning. We have to really study and understand the Bible. Paul told his understudy, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. We want to be approved by God. How do we do that? Well, correctly handle God's word. So we can know God's word. We have to study God's word. We have to correctly handle God's word. Look, there are tons of people in this world who know God's word. They can recite the Bible, but maybe don't use that information correctly. Maybe they use it for their own gain or maybe to promote some agenda. God says you have to correctly handle the word of truth. And Paul says we shouldn't be ashamed, right? Understand, know God's word and correctly handle the word of truth. Then we can live our lives by God's word. John says, 1 John chapter 2, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Second checkpoint John gives us is rooted in who Jesus is and how Jesus lived. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, "This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Now, I grew up on the King James Version of the Bible, and I like sometimes the older translations. I love the readability of the NIV and some of the newer translations, but I actually like the way the King James and the older NIV word this verse because it paints a beautiful picture. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 in the NIV from 1984 says, "This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Like, do you see that image of how Jesus not just lived, but walked and really lived in this world? Like, he was a real person. He walked and he lived this life. So if we're going to abide in Christ, if we're going to abide in God, if we're going to know that we are in him, then we have to walk as Jesus walked. Last night, Bonnie and I had dinner with Bonnie's mother. The girls had a party to go to over in Little Washington, and so we dropped them off, and then Bonnie's mother still lives where in the town Bonnie grew up in. And as often happens when we get together with Bonnie's mother, we talk about our girls. Our girls are twins, they're 17 now, and my mother-in-law will typically ask, you know, how are things going? How's school going online? You know, are they doing okay? What else is going on? And we start talking about that, but the conversation almost always tends to trend towards when they were little. Like, I don't know if that's just a mom thing, you know, or a grandmother and mom thing, but I remember my mother talking about us when we were kids and stuff we were doing. And we started talking about, you know, just how different they are, but also how much they've always kind of been the same people. Everyone changes a little as they grow up, but our girls are very much the same as when they were small. As a matter of fact, our girls are very much the same now as they were before they were even born, like in utero. Like, they have some tendencies that we saw when Bonnie was pregnant with them that we still see in them today. One of our girls was very still in the womb, while the other was always on the move. And that's still true today. One of our girls is still up late, always on a mission, while the other has to get her sleep, and she goes to bed early whenever she can. They're just different that way. One of our girls is very much, like I said, on mission, while the other is a little more laid back, kind of happy-go-lucky. So last night we're talking about them and when they were toddlers, and if we told Janie, who is kind of always kind of on the move, always kind of on mission, if we told Janie we were going to go for a walk, she was always ready to go. She's like, "Where are we going to go?" And at Bonnie's mother's house, "Well, we're going to go walk at the cemetery." I don't know why in Washington they're going to go to the cemetery. It's an odd thing, but just kind of go with me here. Donnie's from Washington. My in-laws, everybody in Washington goes to the cemetery. It's creepy to me, but I married into it. There's nothing I can do about it, you know? So where are we going, Nanny? We're going to go walk at the cemetery. What are we going to do? We're going to run up the hills and literally play on the dirt pile. I'm like, you know what they do with the dirt, right? All right, but we're going to go run up the hills and play on the dirt pile. Okay, and that's what we did. Once we left the house, Janie was on mission. We're headed to the cemetery. We're going to do all that. But Ella was much more likely to kind of take her time, talk about the stuff, look around, stop and look at the flowers kind of deal. So typically, we would go for a walk to the cemetery, and they would play. And on the way back, Ella would walk back with Bonnie's dad, who was much more laid back than any of the rest of us. And she and her pop would have the best time. They'd take an hour to walk the couple blocks back to their house, and we'd kind of stop and talk about the ants on the sidewalk or the cracks in the street or look at a kitten on someone's porch or look at the leaves in the tree. And Bonnie's dad was happy to just walk along with her and tell her about whatever they saw together, and they had a great time. Meanwhile, Janie's back at the house. She's already had a snack. She's ready to move on to the next thing, right? And that's just who they are, and it's wonderful. But it kind of reminds me and makes me think about this passage that we're to walk as Jesus did. You know, sometimes we just need the right person to walk with. And in our spiritual lives, that right person is Jesus, always. There is no substitute. There's no preacher. There's no Sunday school teacher. There's no parent that replaces walking and getting in step with Christ himself. We must live as Jesus lived, or walk as he walked in this world. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 5. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Like, how do we know we're in him if we keep in step with the Spirit, if we walk as Jesus did? Look, we cannot be in step with the world and think that we're abiding in Christ. We should never be in sync with those who are not in Christ, with those who are in the world. We should never be in sync with anyone but God himself, and Jesus is our example. Finally, John says, we can know we are in him if we love one another. Let's read the last part of this passage, verses 7 through 11. John says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. So, you know, in our culture and in our language, in the English language, the word love has lost some of its meaning, because we use it so easily and about so many different things. I can say I love a Big Mac, which I do. And I can also say I love my wife, Bonnie. Now, I don't know how she feels about me using the same description about her and a Big Mac, but we do. It loses some of the meaning. Can we really use the same word to describe both? John says, I'm not writing a new command, but I am re-emphasizing an old one. So in the Old Testament, the command that God's people love one another was one of many. But now this old commandment is lifted out and given a place of preeminence. Love one another. John's giving new life, new meaning to an old commandment. Another thing that's different about the Greek language, the Greek language had two different words for new. One means sort of new in time, and the other means new in quality. For example, you could use the first word to describe the latest car. I just got a new Chevy. Everybody knows that somebody just got a new car. But if you purchased a car that was so revolutionary that it was radically different, you would use the second word, which meant new and radically different in quality or in some way. You would say, I just got a Tesla, right? Very different. Now, there are some new other brands now, but a few years ago, Tesla was like the preeminent. When you said Tesla, you thought electric car, right? So my brother-in-law works for Tesla for the last couple years and now has a Tesla. I think he has a Model 3. And a year or so ago, we went to visit, and our girls got to ride in their car, in that Tesla. It's very different. It has a very different feel when you're in it. It looks different. It has a big screen in there. They said that when it was sitting there, there's no engine noise. It's just sitting there. You're like, you're at a light, and you're like, are we even running? Well, no, you're not. It's an electric car. It's completely quiet. When you take off, the girl said it was like being on a roller coaster, especially if their Aunt Afy was driving. 0 to 60 in no time. It's quick. So the Tesla is drastically different than any other new car, especially a few years ago. It's radically different. So the commandment to love one another is not new in time, but it's new in character. You follow me? Jesus, because of Jesus, the old commandment to love one another is taking on a new meaning. In other words, we're going to look at what God said in the Old Testament, love one another, and we're going to filter that in a new way through Jesus, his life, right? Through his person, through his teaching. And it brings a new way to love. Jesus is the Tesla version, so to speak. New, radically different. And so we're going to learn in these five verses that the commandment is new in three important ways. First of all, there's a new emphasis. John says that to love one another is a new commandment. What he's saying is that this is an old commandment with a new emphasis, and it has to be interpreted through Christ. Like, when you love people, you just don't do certain things to them. You don't lie about them. You don't steal from them. You don't have a desire to anything bad against them, right? Love for God and love for others motivates a person to obey God's commandments without even thinking about them. Why? Well, because we're already in step with Christ. We're walking as Jesus did. So when a person acts out of Christian love, he obeys God and serves others, not because of fear, which is an Old Testament concept, but because of love, the love that we've experienced from Jesus. So there's a new emphasis. There's also a new example. Love one another, John pointed out, was true first of Jesus in Christ, right? And now it's true of the lives of those who are in Christ. He's the greatest example of this commandment. We can understand this commandment differently now because we can interpret it through the life of Jesus, and it brings a new meaning. We're no longer looking to Old Testament heroes, some great people in the Old Testament, men and women who lived out some faith in some remarkable ways. But Jesus is the ultimate example. Because of his love, we can have new life. And then there's a new experience. If a Christian walks in the light, John says, in fellowship with God, he will also be in fellowship with others in God's family. You can't say you love God if you can't love the person next to you. I mean, it just makes no sense. Love and light go together in the same way that hatred and darkness go together. If you're hating on someone, you're not walking in light. You're walking in darkness. Doesn't matter who it is. It's easy to talk about Christian love, but it's a lot more difficult to practice it. It's not really love if it's just lip service. It has to be done in action and deeds. It's a new experience. John says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Now, this is a sobering truth. It is impossible to be in fellowship with the Father and out of fellowship with one another. Right? There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need each other. We need to love each other. If we haven't gotten that point in the last, 12 months, that we need each other, that we're for each other, then we're never going to get it. Right? I hope that you're feeling what I'm feeling, which is desperate for my fellow Christians, for my brothers and sisters. I hope you're feeling what I'm feeling is I want to get back to being who we are, and out of the love that we feel here, we want to share that. It might take the form of peanut butter and jelly for a while, right? But we're going to love the people around us in this world. You ever question where you are with God? I mean, a little soul searching for us today. You ever get a little unsure of where you are with your Christianity, with your walk? Here's a simple way to know where you stand. Are you living out God's word in your life? Are you living or walking as Jesus did? And are you loving the people around you? If you are, then you're abiding in him. If you're not, then your life needs adjustment. But just remember, John says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, as we love each other because God has loved us, and as we love those around us, we have an opportunity to share the love of Christ with this whole world. But you know what really messes that up? When we're not living by God's word, we're just giving lip service to it. When we're not walking as Jesus did, we're just being hypocrites. And when we're not loving the people around us, nobody's going to listen to us. I don't know where you are today, but I can tell you this. That's who I want to be. I'm not perfect. I have to pray that prayer of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I confess. I ask God to forgive me. He's faithful and just. But once you kind of work through that, I just think that maybe, just maybe, we could really make a difference in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community. Maybe we could just make a dent in this world for Christ. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for who you are and how you've loved us. And God, I just pray that today, as we think about your word, You will work in us and through us to this end, that we might be light in a dark world, that we might live by your word. Let that be our standard, correctly handling the word of truth, that we might get alongside Jesus and walk as he did. Let him be our example. And Lord, his example was love. So Lord, help us to love the people around us, starting in this room, flowing out into our families and neighborhoods and into this whole world, that many people might come to know your son as their savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.